Turn to Joshua chapter 1. We just began last time we were together, and we just cleared a couple of verses, so I'm going to start again at the beginning for context. He says, "After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you, as I have said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory.'" Now, as we mentioned there in verse 2 here, God announced the death of Moses, and he was turning over the reins to Joshua here. I want you to notice that there was no period after that declaration. I think we mentioned that last time. There wasn't like this time of mourning. God, you know, it's not that our God is without feelings or that he doesn't have, a sense of emotion towards this. But I want you to understand that life or death, let me tell you something, it's not going to deter God and his plans. He says, "Now look, Moses is dead. I want you to get up. I want you to hoof it on over there, over to my plan. I want you to go over to the promised land." See, if anything, the death of Moses was to be a motivator. See, when your friends and the people that you know crash and burn spiritually around you, what should our response be to that? What should our response be to hearing that? Our response should be, you know, look, Bob is out. So get up and move into my promises before the same thing happens to us. That should be our heart. That should be where we come as in when we see these things, when we see people who don't make it. Now, I want you to notice that God was reiterating a promise here in the beginning of Joshua that is very important for us to understand. I want to show you something. I want to show you a couple of pictures here. This is Israel, okay? This is what we know as Israel. Now, if you know anything about geography, you know how that works. You can see the West Bank there. You can see the Gaza Strip, the little piece down here. This is all the stuff you're used to reading. This is a very, very, very small piece of land. I don't want you to ever think, if you've never been there, Israel's just like a state in the United States, okay? This is what we know of Israel. Show the next picture. This is what God said was supposed to be Israel. You see that little brown up there? That's Israel. Now, why do I share this with you? And by the way, this is the minimum. There's some people who believe that it was even more than this. So why I bring this up? You can let that go. I bring this up because I want you to notice that in light of the statement that they made there about what this is what I'm giving you. In light of the statements that you hear today in the news from different people groups, people who claim that Israel ought to be able to give up territory and all the rest, I want you to notice that Israel's only got a fraction of what God said they could have. You need to understand, and I'm not trying to get detoured here, but you need to understand there is an intense anti-Semitic vein running around this world, and it's probably more intense in America than it has been in a number of years, that paints the picture that Israel is some sort of thugs. Don't you buy that. You don't have to buy what I'm telling you either. You just be smart enough to read and you look into it. I think you'll find out the only time we ever read something is after they've been bombed for a couple of weeks and they finally retaliate and throw a bomb over into Palestine and then suddenly they're thugs. So don't you believe what you read. And Israel, I guess you can call me a Zionist. I don't think they should give up anything, but that's how I feel. I want you to notice too that in this passage we read here, It doesn't say God will give them. It says God has given them. Past tense and done. Okay? Now, I think that's important, and the reason I even bring that up is because I think it's important to know that when we step out in what God has promised us, whether that be corporately as a church or individually as Christians, when God says something's going to happen, JFB, every place we put our feet is also already ours. Already done. It is a driving vision for this church, especially in this year, for us to come out the other side of this year with a greater trust and a greater commitment to actually believe God when he says something is true. We're not very good at that. I don't mean just us. I mean just the broader Christian church today. Now, is there going to be battles? Is there going to be struggles? Absolutely. You step out into faith and you go and seek the things God has promised for your individual life as well as us as a church. We're going to pay for that. You want to go to a nice church with a nice public a reputation, a nice evangelical demeanor with the society around us that you live in. This ain't it. We're never going to be that church. And the reason why that is when you step out there and you actually walk according to the Word of God and seek to live according to the Word of God and seek to live within His spirit realm, you're going to pay for that. Now, there's times, I mean, I Sharon and I was in discussion this morning. I don't tell you all the details, but, you know, along the way, I said to Sharon, I says, you know something? You know, you look at our history, and it's a wonder we survived, you know? And yet, look around. We've more than survived. How is that? Because God does what he wants to do. Because it's not a matter of us. Because it's a matter of the Lord. We should be able to look back and see what he's done. And that should fire us up to trust him for what he's going to do in the future. Now again, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be battles. There's going to be blood, sweat, tears. There's going to be those kind of issues. But the war is won. The war is won. Oftentimes it's just foolishness, it's fear, and it's pride, and it's the flesh that keeps us from stepping out there and realizing these things in our lives. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen. So it's something that I want you to realize, and as we go through this book of Joshua, it's very important for me to express the fact that this book is for us. It's for us today, 2013. Going on, verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you." God speaking to Joshua here. "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and have good courage. For to these people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Gang, if we can only accept this as our own. Because there's an incredible promise here for us. This wasn't just an ideal that was aimed to one guy by the name of Joshua a few thousand years ago. Matthew 28:20 says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Romans 8:37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, I don't know what more we could ask for this evening. Creator of the universe, God, is backing you. Individually in your call, corporately as a church. And again, we're going to face spiritual battles. There's going to be spiritual warfare. But you don't have to do this alone. God promises his calling as well as his directives are permanent and absolute. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's not going to change his mind. So how does one live that way? I mean, how do we practically live in the light of what we're reading here with Joshua? I mean, how do we advance in the face of the enemy? And there isn't any one of us that are here tonight that can't, you know, if we're asked and said, what are the enemies that stand in front of you? All of us can cite those. And this isn't a matter of, you know, kind of just nerves of steel and a deep breath, I'm going to make it through this. I mean, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so oftentimes I think we, and we can be very guilty here at JFB, you know, it's like I need to kind of buck up and, you know, and take a deep breath and you know, grit my teeth and I can make it through. And, you know, probably not. We're Christians because we're saying, I cannot do it. And I need to lean on something bigger than me. And God is saying, lean on me. He's saying, I will send my Holy Spirit to be your comforter, to fill you, to be with you every second of every day, to observe our lives from the inside out. Three times God told Joshua to be strong and courageous before this chapter is over. Three times. And you know what? Those of you that know the story, if you don't, we'll get into it. But if you read this, you're going to see that the battles he faced, I have to believe they're greater than anybody's battles here. And yet, and Joshua, he not only survived, he did more than that. He thrived. He not only made it through and took the promised land, he did so in spectacular fashion. See, I don't want to just minister. I don't want to just be a church and to come here and do that Sunday thing. And we all come here and we sing our songs and we got nice, good, you know, moral Americans and leave. I don't want to do that. The fact is, we have had a history of always purposely walking right into the middle of the flames. We purposely will look, where's the hardest ministry? We're going to go do that. We're still thinking about that. Who are the people that nobody wants? Okay, we're going to go get them. So purposely walking into those kind of battles. You know why? Because we believe that God has got our back. That God is real, and this isn't just, you know, go to church, try to stay out of hell kind of game. Really, this isn't a church for that. We want our lives to count here. We want to do something here. We want life to matter. Joshua would face some unthinkable trials. But again, we have the benefit of seeing the end of the movie, and you think that Joshua stood there at the end and thought, you know, I don't know if it was worth it. Sure, it was worth it. Now, that's the art of finishing well. To get to the end of your life and say, you know what? I'd do it all again, just like that. See, Joshua, he knew he'd never be alone. He would have God on his right side, he would have the fellowship of his brethren on the left side, and they would be fighting together. And you know, that's how we survive, Jesus' fellowship. God on the right, your brothers and sisters on the left. Now the fact is, seldom do we in the greater church today find a Joshua or a Caleb. The only two out of all those thousands of people that said, you know what, the odds are astronomically against us, we're going to do it anyway. And see, the majority of you that are sitting here tonight, in my opinion, okay, you missed some of the greatest days in the history of this church. A few of you, you go back that far. Back to the storefront, to the white plastic chairs. I don't know that any of us ever thought that it would get to this, that we would come to this day and come to this point and this level of ministry. But you know what? I don't think there's anything in us that ever thought that we couldn't either. We just wanted to minister. We weren't trying to build a big church. We just wanted to minister. And God did great things because we believed God could do anything. That hasn't changed. And I pray that all, no matter when you became part of this fellowship, that you grab hold of that fire and that you understand that, you grasp that. I think very few men so wholly follow the Lord as Joshua and Caleb did. And if you're like me, you got to wonder, I mean, were these guys exceptional in some manner? I mean, were they some sort of superior breed of man? No, the Bible, as we go through this, you see that the Bible handles them as mere mortal men, just like us, but men who not only loved God, and here it is, they believed God. It's such a flippant and often trite thing to come and sit in a pew in church, this church or any other, and say, yes, I love Jesus. Do you believe him? Now, first, you got to know what he said. And then second, do you believe that? Do you believe it when he says, I'll never leave you? I'll never forsake you? He doesn't say, unless you really screw up. Unless you are party to killing someone and go to prison for a decade. No, he said, I'll never leave you, because see, prison bars don't stop God. Country borders don't stop God. Do you believe that that's the God we follow tonight? Redpath once said, full blessing in the Christian life is not bestowed except to eager, hungry people who press in and receive it. Go on in our text, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? There it is again. Be strong and be of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. So what's the secret of that kind of life? It's right here in this passage. Let me ask you something tonight. How close are you staying to God's word? I think a lot of us see that as some sort of line, and we're going to just, you know, spend a lifetime kind of like a child reaching across the line, just reaching across the line, just trying to stay close where I'm safe. Because the reality is, the greater church today, and hey, look, I don't have to leave JFB to talk to about this. I oftentimes see flagrant abuses in this area. In fact, many of us are quite frankly, are boldly rejecting a lot of God's directions. We're quick to forget God's promises, quick to forget the relationship He's called us to. You see, the secret to a successful life for a man or woman at any age, first of all, is a spirit-filled life, and second is a commitment to His Word. There's no shortcuts. There's no magic incantation. There's no magic wand. There's no magic pill. It only comes from a life committed and dedicated and to seek first the kingdom of God, and He says, I'll take care of everything else. That's His promise. How many of us tonight could really say, I seek first the kingdom of God in my life? Now that was a throwdown from the master. Seek first the kingdom of God. Is seeking first, not to get to heaven, not to love Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. That exists right now. You're a part of it. Is the kingdom of God first in your life? No? Why not? Before career, before family, before money, before your safety, before anything. You say, I can't live that way. That's insane. Apparently not to God. Not to Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. What things? Everything else will be added to you. And I could talk to you all night about the reality and the truth of that verse. But it has to be absolute. A throw down absolute. And it's funny because, I mean, really, what in this day and age is absolute? Is there anything? I mean, nothing's absolute in our lives these days. Everybody's a blend of compromise, a blend of yes and no. The Bible says that we are called to meditate on it, speak it, and do it. And it only works when you do all these things, guys. Now, God told Joshua here, I want you to notice, to be strong and to not be afraid. I don't want you to go over that because if you were brought up in church and you went through the Sunday school brainwashings, you kind of get this idea that Joshua is this huge bodybuilder dude, you know, that's just like was fearless. He could just practically spit fire. I wonder why God kept telling him, be brave, Joshua. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Joshua, be courageous. I mean, it's only the fact that obviously Joshua could sometimes not be strong, and obviously sometimes he was afraid. You see, Joshua was not the man. He was just a man. And if you're a student of the Word, when you read the Bible, you will notice that the Bible never tries to cover up its dirty laundry. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Peter, that whole denied Jesus three times, doubting Thomas. The apostles, we sit on the left and the right. Oh, we can drink of your cup, Master. I mean, these guys were just total mess-ups. And yet God used them. And I bring that up because I don't want you to ever get the idea that the guys that we read in here, that they're some sort of angelic beings. They're just people. Full of flaws, spirit-filled, and living for Christ. I think the reality is, though, it's a lot of us are simply just too big for God to use. Know what I mean by that? I mean, I think so many of us are just too strong-headed and full of ourselves and full of our own methods and full of our own plans for God to really use us for His glory and His plans because we're too worried about our glory and our plans. for that to happen, to be truly used by God that way, we have to be broken and we have to be emptied. That doesn't sound comfortable and it doesn't sound pretty, does it? Broken, emptied. You know why? Because it's not pretty. It's hard. It's sometimes painful. But if anyone ever told you that Christianity is, you know, that's the easy street, they lied to you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, it tells you quite the opposite. It says, it is a narrow way. Few shall find it. I think God often tries to break us and to empty us. And he does this on a regular basis. This is the relationship he has with us. But yet, I wonder how many of us spend a lifetime fighting against all of his attempts. We do everything we can. Our prayers is, Lord, please get me out of this situation. Lord, please heal this situation. Lord, help this situation to go away. Lord, get me out of this. And rarely does it ever occur to us that maybe God's got us in that situation, but because he wants us to be emptied, he wants us to be broken, he wants us to depend on him, and he wants us to come to the end of ourselves. This is the only way we can be used, guys, is absolute humility. There's not a greater opponent in our lives than us. Us and our flesh. There was reasons that Joshua was used by God. Let me give you a couple of them before we move on. One, he was faithful. Moses, Joshua served Moses, the people. Joshua served the people and God. Joshua served God. Served, served, served. You know, I have no doubt that long before it was written, Joshua understood the concepts of Matthew 25 where Jesus spoke of the parable of the talents. There is in that story a very serious verdict that was given to the one who did not use what his master had given him, what his master had called him to further the pursuits of the master. To serve the master. He didn't serve the master. Please note that. It doesn't say he didn't believe the master was real. It doesn't say that he didn't love his master. It says he did not serve his master. And verse 30 of that story in Matthew calls for that servant. He calls him the unprofitable servant. He says, take the unprofitable servant, the servant who didn't do anything while I left him, take him and cast him out into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not because he didn't believe, not because he didn't go to church, not because he didn't love him. He didn't do anything. Now, does anyone else, is that scary to anyone else? Because it's scary to me. Am I preaching a message of works tonight? Am I preaching works by salvation by works? No, I'm not. But I also do not want us to miss this. The unprofitable servant was cast out into outer darkness because he was an unprofitable servant. Why do we think we can be an unprofitable servant and we're going to be welcomed into heaven? You see, for Joshua, it was like, live or die. I'm going in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We think our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, O King, we still ain't bowing to you. What a throwdown. If the historian Josephus is correct, Joshua endured 40 years of captivity and slavery in Egypt. And then he had 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness with a bunch of babies and grumblers and fought off the enemies of Christ, or enemies of God. So here at this point, the dude is at least 80 years old. And God says, okay, you ready? You ready to start? Ready to start? I'm 80! I mean, if Joshua was like us in any way, shape, or form, I mean, he'd be looking for a little me time now, don't you think? Maybe thinking about retirement. Get a cabin by the lake. But in fact, Joshua, at this age, was now being called to the biggest challenge of his life. And he didn't say, I'm too old. He didn't say, I'm too tired. He didn't say, I've paid my dues. I've done my part. He stepped up to the call. Christian, you're not done. You're not done. Joshua could have complained. I mean, he could have been bitter about all of this. I mean, life no doubt hadn't gone the way that Joseph had imagined. Let's see, 40 years of being a slave in Egypt. Okay, that kind of sucked. It's like, things will get better. The next 40 will be better, right? Woo-hoo! No, 40 years of wandering around a circle in the wilderness of the desert. So things hadn't gone real well at this point. I wonder how many of us would have quit by now. Hey, don't you wonder why? Why did he not quit and why do we all quit? So many of us. I think we tend to think we deserve better. Somewhere along the way we get the idea, you know what, I deserve better treatment than this. I deserve a better position than this. I don't deserve these hardships. I don't deserve these kind of trials. Really? Even if all of that eventually turns us into what God wanted us to be and to prepare us and train us in order for us to fulfill that grand task in our lives? Really? I mean, what if that's what all this is about? I mean, so many of us, we take a different angle. We're like, hey, now, you know, we got our own plans. We have our own dreams and our own aspirations. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pastor. We will, of course, I mean, do what we can to bless the church and help out God. But not on Thursdays, okay? Because on Thursdays, I have a pottery class, all right? And most Saturdays are out because I go up to the lake. And you know, not Fridays. I mean, come on. I mean, I got to have a life. Is that your attitude? Are you negotiating with God? Or does God get it all and he'll give you back some? Few people will ever play it from that angle. Joshua did. That kind of attitude, I think, gang, if we're holding back from God, what that means is it means that we haven't died to ourselves. You know what the criteria is for Christianity? That you died to yourself. See, if we're unwilling, then not only are we never going to be a Joshua, but frankly, we're still eternally lost. Because we aren't born again. Because we haven't repented of our old life. But the fact is, we're just trying to squeeze God into our old life. There is no such Christianity. The devil will tell you that there is, but there is not. It's made up. It's not in here. Second reason God used Joshua was he had a distinct call and he knew what it was. God had called him. He was clear. You see, a man that is sure that God has called him, he's invincible. I absolutely believe that. And sometimes that's the only thing that gets me to keep coming up here week after week. Because I'm not being falsely modest when I tell you I am not here because I have great confidence in my abilities to speak or to teach. I have never, ever felt comfortable in the idea that I'm a pastor. Not ever. I still don't to this day. I'm uncomfortable in that skin. I prefer not to be in the public. I just like to watch from the side. I don't want to do this. But I'm absolutely, positively sure that God wants me right here. That's why. That's why I'm here. That's why I keep coming back. That's what keeps me going. And the times I'm scared, the times I'm depressed, the times you get down, the times that all you go through all the trials and tribulations, it's because I know God has got my back. I mean, Joshua, he was no different than this. I mean, you know, he I'm sure was aware of his shortcomings. He was aware of his weaknesses, but he was a called man. Recently, I spoke to you guys about having that clear understanding of what your calling is and what your vision is and where God is taking you and knowing where you're going. You guys, I just cannot emphasize how important that is. Because if you don't know where you're going nowhere. And your life is worth more than that. Thirdly, Joshua was used because Joshua held on to the word of God. This church, no church, is the final word on what God says. This is the final word of what God says. I don't care what church you go to. You can be alone. You can be in a crowd. You can be in a big church. You can be in a small church. You can be here. You can be in some other state, some other nation. It's the same throwdown. This is it. Otherwise, listen to me, otherwise, whatever they're telling you, they made it up. They just made it up. And they're messing with your eternity. Because if it's not in here, and they made it up, and it's not true, and it probably isn't, you will spend eternity thinking, how could I be so stupid? I mean, are you letting someone today make up your religion and your faith? Your beliefs? Where did the doctrines that you believe, where did they come from? Some pastor told you that? Some church told you that? Some priest told you that? Really? You're going to bank on that, are you? Because I'm not. I'm going with this. Or I'm going home. See, God's word was Joshua's foundation. It was his house that he built his rock on. Okay? This is the rock. That was where he built his house. Going on, verse 10. Let's see how far we can make it here. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go into the in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, mind you, they're still on the east side of the river. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Did you catch that? He's going to give them rest, and he's going to give them this land. So I thought there was warfare and battles and enemies and giants over there. How can there be rest and giants? That's true Christianity, you see. Rest and giants. needs, peace and war. And you say, that don't make no sense. I know. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses shall give you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord is giving your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which the Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And I'll explain what's happening in just a second. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us, we will do it. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and be good courage, Joshua. Now, some background on this. We'll wrap it up here. While Moses was still the boss, the Israelites had conquered some of the kings on the east side of the river, so before they crossed over, and they had taken possession of that land. Now, this land was good land. It was especially perfect for grazing. It had some strong walled cities in the land. So 2.5 tribes, the two tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, decided that they would stay on that land instead of God's promised land on the west side of the river. But Moses said, all right, you can do that, but you got to come over with us, fight the enemy, and when we beat them and we take our land, then you can go back over and you can take your land. You can leave your kids and all your cattle and everything over here, but you got to come over and fight. And you have to understand, that sounds sort of good, but the problem is, these folks, they wanted their promised land. They just didn't want the promised land that God wanted for them. You with me? We all want the promised land. Let me ask you, is your promised land the promised land that God wants to give you, or do you have a different idea? See, they thought they'd just work out everything on their own, okay? They'd work it all out themselves, and then they'd get God to bless it. That works, doesn't it, Christian? You ever try that? Working something out like that on your own? Maybe a relationship, a job, or something like that. I'm going to do all these kind of things, and then I'll get God to bless me. Yeah, that don't work. Certainly the land on that side, on the east side, was appealing to their eyes. It looked good. You with me, Christian? It looked good. You ever have a brother telling you, going, dude, you don't know, dude, do not. Yeah, but it looks so good. Are you familiar with the Bible saying that Satan appears as an angel of light? Looks good. So some of the people, they opted for what was the physical and the material issues over the spiritual issues. You know what we call that today in simple terms? Idolatry. That's it. That's when you have a spiritual decision, something God's asking you to do, and you go for the money instead. The security instead. The comfort. Whatever it might be. That's idolatry. You familiar with the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. It's just that simple. You see, believers in God, they do this every day. And you know what? The end for them is generally the same as it was for these folks. These were, the commentators say, these were the first carnal Christians. Speaking of the wilderness experience, Psalms 106, it talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it tells us that God gave them their request, but he gave them also leanness in their souls. Christian, you ever have God give you what you wanted, but he also gave you leanness of soul? Christian, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I know. Stop and think for a minute. Do you really want God to give you what he doesn't want you to have? Seriously. Yeah, but Tim, it looks so good. The worst thing he could do is give that to you, because with that comes leanness of soul. And if you've never experienced leanness of soul, there ain't anything he can give you that's worth that. And this is where a lot of folks are today. And the amazing thing is, so often they can't understand, can't figure out what's wrong. This goes back to my message the other day, too. It's like, I'm just, my whole life's in a funk, and it's been in a funk. I don't know what the, you, leanness of soul. You made up a plan B, and you took it, because you didn't want to take God's plan A. See, these guys, they believed of God, after all. They believed of God. All of those Israelites did. Parting the Red Sea, remember? They just didn't believe in God. What does that mean? I trust you. Thy will be done. I trust you. You love me perfectly. I trust you. You got my back. I trust you. I believe in you. But I think a lot of people, they don't trust him. They don't trust him to love us. They don't trust him to care for us. And so we take matters into our own hands. We take jobs he never gave us, live in places he never sent us, and pursue futures that he never planned for us. Now, let's give them some credit here. They did help the others win their land. We're going to read that. But they were unwilling to seek after God's specific direction and blessing themselves. I think that's a danger for all of us that are here tonight. See, I know a lot of people who live on the border, spiritually speaking. And they can be very sympathetic to the cause. You may be here tonight, living on the border. You might be very sympathetic to the cause of JFB. What God's doing here. And sometimes you can be helpful to pursue the blessing of other people. But you don't know those blessings personally yourself, because frankly, you don't really want them. Now, you would never mention that in mixed company. You would never say that to brothers and sisters in these pews. But the bottom line, in the corners of your brain, way back in there, the reality is you're like, you know what? I don't really want. I want you to have them, brother. I don't want them. What happened to these folks in closing tonight? These guys from the other side. Well, they went over. They battled with Israel. You know, duked it out. After many years, they took the promised land. We'll get to that. 2.5 tribes went back over. And you know what? They did pretty good for quite a while. What happened to them in the end? JFB, you know what happened to them in the end. Because you've known some. Many of them attended church here for years. See, the stories don't change. We just go around and around doing the same thing again. And what happened to these tribes is the same thing that's happened to these folks today. Nothing's changed. For those 2.5 tribes, for years, they thrived. But the Bible tells us that eventually they were the first of all the tribes to defect and go into heathen worship. What a coincidence. They were the first ones. They were also the first of the northern kingdom tribes to go into captivity to the enemies of Jehovah God. What am I saying? they bit the dust first. Why? Because they weren't where they were supposed to be, spiritually and physically. That's what happened to them. That's what still happens to them. If you're straddling the line tonight, you're going down. I promise you. I've been doing this now for over 20 years. I've never met a person who straddled that line that made it. Sooner or later, and usually sooner, you're going to pull that foot out of the door and you're coming over and you're going to commit yourself to Christ, or you're going to fall over the other side. You'll be gone. Some of you are going, nah, I'll make it. I've been doing it for a long time. Okay, we'll see. I got 20 years of history and hundreds of people in my favor. And I got the Word of God in my favor. See, somewhere along the way, gang, we have to come to terms with the fact, and I'll leave you with this tonight, we have to come to terms with the fact that it really doesn't matter how a man begins his Christian life. It only matters how he ends it. How he ends it. That's who you are. How you finish. Let's stand.